Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here, and looking forward to worshiping the Lord together with you, and excited about what the day holds. And so if you're a guest in person or online, we'd like to say a special welcome to you, and thank you for being here. We would love to connect with you. You could fill the card out in the pew back in front of you, or if you're online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm New. You can fill that information out, and we'd love to connect with you and know who's worshiping with us today. Well, I want to make a few announcements this morning, and then we are going to pray and continue on with our time of worship. Excited this morning that we will have an opportunity to sing congregationally, then we'll get a chance to hear from our choir this morning, and excited about the hard work they have put in over the last several months, and looking forward to what they have to share with us this morning. And so a couple of things I want you to make you aware of. Tonight we're going Christmas caroling, and we're doing this for a lot of our elderly and shut-ins, and going to their homes. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, we would love to have you join us. We have several folks that we have planned to make visits, and so it is not a qualification to be a good singer because they let me go. Okay, so come and go with us. Those of you that do sing well, please, please come and go with us, all right? I need somebody to cover me up, all right? So anyway, love for you to come and join in this time. We've been doing this the last several years, and it's always a lot of fun. Try to be here by 4:30, as then we'll, based on how many come, we'll divide our teams out and divide and conquer. And then one of the things that we're doing this year, adding, is we are going to surprise carol some people, folks in houses in our neighborhood. And so we're just going to go cold call, old-fashioned, knock on their door and sing Christmas carols. And so we're not going to do that a real long time here. We're just going to pick a few homes in our neighborhood and give them what we all dearly love is the old Hallmark Christmas feeling. So anyway, come and be with us tonight. Planning from about 4:30 to 6:30. We're going to do our best to finish by then. It will be cool. Dress warm. But please, if you're able, I hope you'll make plans to come and go with us. All right. So no Wednesday night activities this week. Children are out of school. Students are out of school. And so there'll be no activities this Wednesday night. And then Christmas Eve is our 5 o'clock Christmas Eve candlelight service, and I'm excited about that and looking forward to that night. It's always a special time. And then on Sunday morning, we are having church at our regular time. We have no Sunday school on Christmas Day and New Year's Day. No Sunday school, morning worship only. And so, but on Christmas Day, we're planning 10:45, and we've been planning that service and excited about that time together as well. There's some other announcements in there I'll let you read and take note of in your worship guide this morning. Do want you to make you aware that thank you for your faithfulness to give and your giving. I know several people making an emphasis on their year-end giving, and there's some specific instructions about that in the worship guide that you may want to be aware of, all right? Well, let me guide us in a time of prayer, and just this morning, want to be mindful. I know it's a busy time of year, and there's a lot of things that are happening, a lot of things we need to prepare for, and I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get in a pattern of feeling rushed. Even this morning, as we're gathering together, there's a lot of things need to be done or planned for, or whatever the case may be. It's easy to be rushed, and so this morning, we want to be careful and make sure we're not rushed this morning in the sense of missing what God may want to do or may want to speak to us this morning. So if you would just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment and just ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Ask Him to give you a clean heart and a clear conscience that you may hear from Him. And we may worship Him. Lord, You are good, gracious, and kind. And we thank You for today. God, we thank You for this season, an opportunity to focus on You and what You've done for us. yet at the same time, God, I realize there's a lot of heartache and brokenness that this season reminds us of sometimes. And God, I pray that you comfort those that are hurting and struggling, those that are in need. God, I pray that you provide for them. Lord, I pray this morning that we would sing unto you, Lord Jesus, that you be glorified. God, I pray as the choir leads us this morning that it would be a strong spirit of worship in this place. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. And Lord, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to continue the thought of this song. The angels come to the shepherds in the field, and the brilliant light that was there, and how that corresponds to Jesus being the light, and every day we're to live in that light. So we're going to sing some songs today about the light.
Well, amen. Well, thank you, choir, for your work and sharing with us this morning. Grateful for that and appreciate your faithfulness to that. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 8. And I wonder this morning as we prepare for the text that the Lord has for us this morning, if you would think with me for a moment about revival and spiritual awakening. You know, the definition of insanity, you know it well, is to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. Now, I think oftentimes in churches and in our spiritual lives, we get into those ruts. We get into those places in our lives where we just get in this rut and we do the same things over and over again, and we lack enthusiasm, we lack zeal, yet we're not always necessarily content per se. If we were to ask or take a poll, are you content with all that the Lord is doing in your life? Are you content with where you're at in your walk with the Lord? Are you as close walking with the Lord right now on this day as you ever have been? Is there a sense of vitality and excitement and zeal to your walk with the Lord? And I don't know, but for me, and I want to see the Lord do more. I want to walk closer with Him. I want to know Him more. I want to be in closer fellowship with Him. And so this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Return to Him. We are continuing our study throughout the book of Nehemiah. And we've walked through this book in the first couple of chapters is this sense of preparation. The call from God has taken place. The man of God has responded. Nehemiah has gone into Jerusalem and he has prepared the people and prepared the place. And then we see the rebuilding, the work that takes place. And he rallies leaders together. He rallies people together. And he faces some adversity. I preached a series about reasons to quit. That if you let them, the enemy will give you some reasons to quit. And he presses on. He perseveres. And in 52 days, they build this wall. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been in this new series of The Return. We're just calling it The Return because this is what I need you to hear and see this morning as we look at Nehemiah. And it's worked out well this morning because we're going to read all of chapter 8. We're going to stand and read that. We gave you a break. The choir sang for you, let you sit down this morning. So here in a moment, I'm going to make up for it, all right? Get you active. But that what has taken place is Nehemiah has done, the people have done the work to rebuild the wall. And really what's happening is they just have worked to set the table so that they can really begin to deal with the issues at hand. Yes, the wall was a big deal. Yes, rebuilding the wall and the people coming back from exile is a very big deal. But the reality is that was just a physical representation of what was needing to take place on the inside. See, because the people of God not only were physically in exile away from the place and the promises of God, but spiritually they were in exile from God. They had left the things of God. They had forsaken some things that God had clearly told them. We've already seen some of this because some of them intermarried with individuals that God had specifically commanded them not to because they worshiped false gods, and because of that, they had gotten away from the Lord. And so this morning, what is happening is we're going through this series of The Return. We have looked at the rebuilding of the wall, but really we could call it the rebuilding. Because it's not only the rebuilding of the wall that had to take place, but there had to be a rebuilding of some things in their spiritual life that needed to happen as a part of their corporate worship and a part of their walk with the Lord. And so this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Return to Him. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I know January 1 is coming. A lot of people make resolutions, and a lot of people have words of the year, and a lot of people have convictions of, I'll never do a resolution. And, you know, they make their stand, and then you have other people who do resolution. I personally know this may be offensive. I could care less how you feel about resolutions, all right? And just making these new plans or whatever. But this is what I know. I was sharing with Pastor John that we were talking about this. Like, I don't have any issues with people making resolutions and making plans. I think I'm not making a case for them, but I think it's a good thing to have goals out in front of you and strive to go after those things. And I realize a lot of them by January 12th are long gone, right? We do January 1 and 2, and if we're lucky, we hang on till the 12th, and man, come spring break, what goals, right? I don't know, maybe it's just confession time for me. You continue to sit there and act spiritual like you don't experience that. But that, regardless, right? But this is what I'll tell you, that as we look at this, I'm going to talk this morning as part of our message as we look at this. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about reading the Bible and have a plan for Bible intake. And it's not that I'm making a case there's something magical that happens on January 1 that's going to carry you through the year, but I'm just going to make a case that if we're going to return to Him, it might mean that we need a change in behavior this morning so that we might see God at work in a fresh new way in our lives. And so, return to Him. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Benai, Sheriba, Jamin, Akum, Shebathai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kiltiah, Azariah, Jozadab, Hanaim, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governing governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people and the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses and the children of Israel should dwell in the booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house and on their or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day of the children of Israel had not done so, and there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to glorify you in all that we say and do. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, the main idea of the text is this, is revival is an obedient response to the Word of God. Sometimes we think about revival as if it's this mystical thing, if it's this incredible special anointing time, and it certainly is that, but at the core of it, at the basis of what revival is, all revivals are essentially the people of God returning back to the things of God in an act of obedience to His Word. That's the simplicity of revival. Sometimes we think about revival and we think about all these major supernatural events that are happening, and certainly God shows up and does some incredible work. And throughout history, there's been times where there's been multitudes saved and there's been people. All sorts of things have taken place, but at the core of revival, those things begin to happen because God's people return back to being obedient to His Word. That's revival. And so this morning, I'm just curious, as the question of our text is this, is do you individually, personally, need revival? Do you sit here this morning and go, man, after a long span, after a long time, a hard few years, do I need a fresh work, a fresh touch from Almighty God? Do you sit here and think there was a day in time where I sensed the activity of God and the presence of God more in my life than I have in recent days? You go, man, it just seems to be there's something missing. There's not a sense of fire. There's not a sense of power on my life when I pray, when I try to do some things. Friend, I would just tell you this. I would ask you, man, what is your Bible intake like? What is it like that you're heeding and being taught and taking hold of what God wants for you? Because revival is God's people returning back to obedience to the Word of God. And so as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, I think there's four truths I want us to think about in terms of how do we return to Him? How do we get back? How do we individually experience revival so that corporately we can experience a fresh work of God? Because by the way, let me say this. The Lord certainly wants you walking in obedience, but His desire is not solely for you to walk in obedience so you alone can walk in obedience. His desire is that you'll walk in obedience that others may grab a hold of it and walk with you too, and that's what we call church. That's what we call the community. And here's the reality. This morning, if we'll just open and be open and honest before the Lord, it may be that God does a work in some individuals' hearts this morning that collectively come together, that Second Baptist may see some things that we've never seen before, may experience a fresh work and a fresh touch of the Lord that we never imagined or dreamed of. So those four truths. Number one is this. We need a desire for a new work of God in our lives. It starts with the desire. It starts with the hunger. One of the issues that church, I'm telling you this morning, one of the issues I think we face is we face an apathy. We struggle with an apathetic approach to the things of God. And apathy is just simple contentment, being okay with being okay. Just sitting there, getting by. Listen, preacher, I'm able to send my tithe check in. I'm able to feed my family. I'm able to continue on, and I get a little daily devotional here and there, and I'm able to attend, and man, I check a lot of boxes, but there's no power in my life. There's no presence of God that is clear and evident where He's answering prayer, where He's convicting me, where He's prompting my heart. And so where does this going to begin? It's only going to begin if we are sick and tired of being sick and tired, and there comes a new desire, a fresh desire. Let's look at the text. And so here it is, chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together. Everybody. They all got together. So look, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And look at this. Mark underlined this. They told Ezra. Now remember, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. Ezra had a head start on Nehemiah, several years actually. We don't have a whole lot about Ezra in the first seven chapters, especially in the first six chapters of Nehemiah's book. He's building the wall. Ezra had been there. He had already been doing some work, but we don't have a lot about it in Nehemiah until we get to this point. And remember, the wall's been built. He put some leadership in place. We saw that in chapter 7. He took a genealogy report. He began to make sure everybody was in the right place. And now here we are in chapter 8. Everybody's gathered together. And what does it say? They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. What was this? This was not Nehemiah alone. Was Nehemiah included in this? I'm sure he absolutely was. But what happened? The people of God took some ownership here. The people of God took some leadership. It wasn't waiting on Nehemiah to spoon feed them. It wasn't waiting on Nehemiah or Ezra to force feed them and force this thing down their throat. No, they had a desire. And they told Ezra, hey, go get the Torah, the book. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So here's this assembly, and they're bringing everybody together. Nobody's left out. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Some of y'all mad at me because I made you stand up while I read 18 verses. Bless your heart. Gotcha, right? He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all, look at this, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That attentive means something, right? Come on, parents, you know attentive means something. There's a difference between they heard me and they were listening. Is there a witness in the house today, right? You raise kids, there's a difference in your child hearing you and your child listening, right? And so what's happening here, the people, some of you parents are smiling, I know you identify with it, the people of God are standing there. And here they are, and the Bible says, the Bible didn't say they heard him. The Bible says they're attentive. They listened. Why? Because there was a desire for the things of God, y'all. There was a desire. There was a hunger. And friend, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to see some fresh work in our life, if we're going to see God at work, it begins with a hunger in you. I can't create that hunger for you. Somebody, your wife, your husband, your grandchild, your grandfather cannot create that hunger in you. It comes from within. It comes in me. Go, man, I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm not content with just a status quo. I'm not content with just getting to the end, but I want something more. I mean, you think they've been in exile. They've been a long way from home for a long time, and they're starting to come back, and how easy it would have been to go, hey, here's the deal. We're back home. Things are getting put back together. There's some restoration taking place. We got some good leadership. It would have been really easy for them to become very content with where they were at. But that's not what happened. It says the people of God, they were gathered as one man. There was a sense of unity of going, man, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm not content with where I'm at. That's what's happening. They said, hey, Ezra, why don't you go get the Torah, go get the book, and bring it back. And all morning, until midday, he reads the Word of God. And the Bible says they were attentive. They were listening. There was a desire in them. Man, there's so much in Scripture that talks about this desire. When you see this desire, I'm going to reference Psalm 1, 2, and 3 again in just a moment. But look at this, his delight, his desire, his hunger, his thirsting, what drives him is in the law of the Lord. There's a desire there. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here's the reality. God is not interested in playing hide and seek. Rather, he has made himself, he has availed himself to us. So much so, he sent his son Jesus down the cross for us. And the Bible says Jesus is our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He waits on us day and night, waiting to search after him, waiting to seek after him. And yet, friend, here we are because we have a comfortable home and a comfortable car and our bellies are full and all that sort of thing. Then we're content with just mailing it in. We're content with just getting by. Yet, in the meanwhile, the majority of the world is lost and dead and without Christ. The population of humanity is growing every day. There's nearly 8 billion people on the planet now, and 2/3 of them have no idea of the gospel. 1/3 of them have never heard the name of Jesus, and yet we're content living our American dream, and we've got no desire for the power of God. Yet if we get hungry for the things of God, God may actually do something in our lives that calls us out of our comfort zone, where a lost and dying world might hear the gospel. It says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a desire. Psalm 85:6 says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? See, I wonder if we really want desire, or we really want revival. We really desire revival, because what may actually happen is what we're afraid of, is that God may call us into the uncomfortable. God may call us to give up some things. God may call us to make some changes that we're not really comfortable with. The people of God were hungry for, they were attentive to. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud person looks at God and said, I'm good. I'm okay. Brother Ronnie says it this way, that you and I have as much of God as we want. That you and I have all of God that we want. Because it's simple to think about this way. Does God want to make himself known to us? Does God want to be active and present and powerful in our lives? Unequivocally, if you read the same Bible I do, yes. And then the same Bible tells me, if you seek after me and search me with all your heart, you'll find me. And time again, we see where people get hungry for God and God reveals himself. God moves. God does incredible things. And the people we read about are just ordinary people like you and I that don't have some special access to God that you and I can't enjoy, that you and I have not been availed to through his son Jesus, so you and I can experience the same thing. And so then, friend, we have to come to the conclusion that as much of God as we have, that's all we've desired. We become content and lethargic and apathetic. And so, if we're going to experience a return to him, we need a desire for a new work of God in our lives. Number two, we need a renewed focus on the Bible. So we've got to have this kindled desire, and I hope that's what's happening this morning. I hope this morning, as you're taking an inward focus, that the Word of God, as it's pouring over you, as it's washing over you, is revealing some things about your heart and about your life this morning, that you go, man, I need a fresh work. I need this. God, give me a desire. You may be sitting here this morning going, Pastor, if I'm honest, I don't have a desire. Here's what I'll ask you. Then just pray that God will give you a desire for more of Him. Like, God answers prayer. He really does. And that is a good, godly prayer. God, just being honest before Him. But if God is going to do that, if God's going to give that desire, then one of those things is we need a renewed focus on the Word of God. We need a renewed focus on the Bible. Listen to what Ezra 4 and 5 says. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and there's all those names I'm not going to go through again. You're waiting, aren't you? Hey, it's on Facebook. Go back and replay it, all right? Then verse 5, and Ezra opened the book, and in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. By the way, this is a side note. It's a little bit why we stand when we read the Word of God. Because what was happening here is they were physically doing something to represent something spiritual in their heart and in their life. When Ezra stood up and he stood before the people to read the Word of God, the people stood because they wanted to symbolically, physically represent what they knew spiritual about all the books in the world, all the writings in the world, as great and fun and educational as they are, there is one book that stands above them all. There is one book that has stood the test of time. There is one book that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's a pretty good place to say amen. I mean, good night in heaven. Everybody okay? All right. Have I been too hard this morning? I know it's a week from Christmas, preacher. You're supposed to have your Christmas tie on and joy to the world. Joy, all right? But here we go. This is the Word. And the people of God had a desire for something different. And what did, I mean, think about all the things they could have asked for. I mean, there was a multitude of things that were likely at their fingertips they could have asked for, but they asked that the man of God go get the Word of God, and there they came together, and they gathered the people together. They made a platform for him to stand on, and so that when he read the Word of God, they stood because there was something different about the Word of God. Friend, convictionally, corporately, this is why I believe, and I'm not great at it, but I really try, that the most important thing we do every Sunday, the most important part of my preaching, or anybody who stands here, is when they open the Word of God and read it. Listen, I love to preach. I've done figured that out. But everything that I say before or after me reading the text and the Word of God is at least opportunity to be fallible. But for the few minutes in which I read this, it is the very Word of God speaking. You want to hear from God, you want to hear God speak, and you want to hear God speak audibly, open your Bible and read it out loud. Because it is the Word of God. And the people of God knew if they were going to return to Him, if they were going to experience, man, a restoration. Remember, talking about the return, they got back to the city, the wall's been built, some things have been put back in place. But yet they had a desire to get back to him, and they knew if they were going to get back to a right relationship with God, it began with the Word of God, because they needed to know what they were doing wrong. They needed to know how to fix things in their life. They needed to know what corrections needed to be made. And there were some corrections that needed to be made. And so there was this returning to the Word, this renewed focus on the Word of God that they had not had, that they had not experienced. May we see this in other places of Scripture, the importance and the highlighting of the Word of God. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, I told you we're coming back to it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Same word, Torah. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I just wonder this morning, would you describe your life as a tree planted by an endless source of water continually bearing fruit? If not, maybe it's because the Word of God is relatively absent in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. By the way, it's God-breathed. That's the idea. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at this, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're going to return back to the Lord, if you're going to experience revival, it will come because you have a renewed focus on Bible intake and Bible obedience. It's simple. Friend, I'm telling you, if the only time you read or hear the Bible read in your life is on Sunday morning at approximately 11:10 a.m., you are malnourished. You're not getting enough Bible intake. It's insufficient. It's not enough. If the only time you're getting Bible intake is it from 9:30 to 10:30 and then a little bit of reading during the sermon time, it's not enough. It's insufficient. Friend, I'm here to plead with you. One of the most important things you'll do every day of your life is open up the Word of God and read it daily. Now, I'm not standing here and telling you you have to read 6 chapters every day so that you read through the Bible in a year. I'm going to talk about reading through the Bible in a year in just a moment. But I want you to know this. There's no gold stars in heaven waiting on you just because you read through the Bible in a year. Okay? I would much rather you read a chapter every day of your life, then read 6 chapters 1 year, and then you get out of a habit and don't read it at all. Because it's the methodical, it's the mundane, it's the everyday having Bible intake in your life. Why? Number one, because it's the inspired Word of God. It's God-breathed. But did you catch what 2 Timothy said? Says it's profitable. What does that mean? It produces something in your life. It produces good things in your life. It produces correction. It produces doctrine, teaching about God. That you and I, we want to know more about God, yet we don't go to the one source that we have in hand to know more about Him. Say, yeah, I want to know God, but we don't ever read about God from the Word of God. He says, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness. It's no wonder we get so far from God when we're not reading the Word of God. Well, I was reading yesterday in Hebrews 4:12, and in sports, there's all this debate about review. They have a play, and we're going to go to instant review, and man, we're replay, and we're going to replay. And one of the debates that happens is there have to be a black and white writing of the rule so that then they can judge whether it was a foul or penalty or whatever the case is. And one of the big arguments all the time is about intent. And it says it can't judge intent. But then I'm reading Hebrews 4:12, and it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and hearts, and listen, the intent of the heart. Man, listen, the Word of God gets at the core of who we are. And it takes surgically and lays us open before the Lord so that the Holy Spirit of God can expose some things in our lives, going, yep, there's a little bit of jealousy, let me get that out. Man, there's a little bit of gossip, there's a loose tongue, let me help you correct that. There's an act of disobedience right there, let me get that. There's an act of, you know, like the two sins, right? The sins of omission and the sins of commission. The commission is actively doing or active disobedience, where I'm doing something that I know I'm not supposed to be doing. But the omission is not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God prompts my heart to share the gospel with somebody and I don't do it. That's an act of disobedience. And so when I'm in the Word of God daily and reading the Word of God, then He convicts me. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and lays my heart open and go, man, I totally missed that. But man, God shows me that I can confess. And that way, when the next opportunity arises, I act in a different way. And the Spirit of God and the power of God and the presence of God is on my life. But it happens because there's a desire for a fresh work. There's a desire to return to the Lord, but then there's a renewed focus on the Word of God. Let me just quickly give you this commercial, okay, about reading the Bible. There are 4.2 million Bible reading plans out there. There are tons of ways to do it. I'm going to share with you specifically two ways that have been a benefit to me. And why would I take time in my sermon to do this? Because, folks, I'm telling you, I am a very convictional preacher when it comes to reading the Word of God. And so, there's a million different ways to do it. I'm going to talk to you about, first one, this one-year Bible, reading through the Bible in a year. And I told you, I don't care if you read through in a year, but I'd rather you be more consistent. When I first talk to somebody who first gives their heart to Jesus and they're trying to establish a new pattern, you may not like this. I tell them, go to the book of John, and I ask them to read 10 verses every day for the next several weeks. Why? Because I'd rather they get in a pattern, a behavior of getting in the Word of God on a daily, regular basis. And if they continue to do that, you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is the same thing that happens to you when you fall in love with the food and you eat a little bit of it, you want more of it. And so when you're taking in a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, you're going to want more and more. You're not going to be satisfied with a little bit. All right, so there are Bibles like this that are one-year Bibles. This is the one-year Bible, and this is, they come in different translations, and this Bible is just laid out. You literally open to the day of the week, and you just read until it gets to the next day. Okay, and this will take you through reading the Bible in a year. These are cheap. I don't know, they're $8 or $10. This is a paper copy. I read through this one a few years ago. I highlight and all that kind of thing. It's just my nature. But I'm going to this year. The last 2 years, I've gone through, it's called Day by Day, Chronological Bible Day by Day, and read through the Bible chronologically, getting ready to wrap up my second year doing that. Again, it's a Bible that's all laid out right there. But y'all, the Bible app that's on your phone, there are... Man, so many different reading plans and all that. But this is what I'll say to you, okay? And then we'll move on, okay? Devotionals are good. When I say devotional, what I'm talking about devotional is it sometimes, you know, obviously used to, they're in print form, morning by morning and morning and evenings and all that sort of thing. And now you get them email, you get them all kinds of different ways on apps and what have you. And it's good. They're good. They'll have somebody that will give a verse of scripture, and then they'll write two or three or four paragraphs about that verse. And here's what I'll tell you. Do the devotionals, but don't let it replace your daily intake for the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because most of those devotionals, you get one or two verses, and then you get several paragraphs of what somebody's interpretation is of that verse. And as much as I love the Spurgeons and the Dr. Stanleys and all those individuals that have written some incredible devotionals that are great, they ain't God. And friend, I think sometimes when we lean on and we depend on daily devotionals, what happens is we let those individuals become junior Holy Spirit in our life to interpret and understand the Word of God. And friend, what I want you to do and what I believe the Spirit of God wants you to do is to read the Word of God. And you're going to read some things going, man, I don't have the foggiest idea what they're meaning there. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's not a terrible thing. Because it means you're going to get dependent on the Spirit of God teaching you what the Word of God says. And now, they need some balance and understand that. I can't walk through all of that, but I'm just telling you, I'm trying to make it abundantly clear, and some of you are getting a glazed eye look. You're not attentive right now, but read the Word every day. And go into 2023, and I don't care if you call it a resolution or a goal, or I don't have a resolution or whatever it is, but go make a plan. I think it was, I'm sure somebody said it before Adrian Rogers, but I heard Adrian Rogers say it, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And this is what I'll tell you about whether it's a Bible like this or it's a daily reading plan. And listen, I have to be careful because I'm a box checker. If I've got a to-do list, man, I feel good checking those things off. And there are times that can get in your way, but I'll tell you this much. I don't know that it's necessarily a bad thing on occasion to do things that are uncomfortable or things you don't necessarily want to do. There are times, I'm just confessing before you, that I've gotten in my Bible and I've read, and probably it's been more to check a box because I was hungry for it. But listen, life is full of us doing things sometimes we don't feel like doing, and I think there's a pattern of obedience that God honors and blesses. And so there is a renewed passion, a renewed desire, and a renewed focus on the Word of God. All right, number three. We truly worship God in response to a new work. So look at this in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen. I don't know if they were Baptists, were they? Well, fine. I've been working on that one all week. All right. While lifting up their hands... Oh, we know they ain't Baptists now. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord God and their faces to the ground. What happened? Man, they just got in the spirit of worship. And I know that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It makes us, I don't have time to go through all this, but what happened? Man, God showed up. God was at work there. And it was simple. It was simply because they had the desire. They're all there before the Lord. And the man of God stood up and read the Word of God. And he explained the things of God. And man, they got a hold of it. And they began to shout, Amen and Amen. They lift their hands out. They bowed before the Lord. And man, listen, if that were to happen in some of our churches, there'd be some of us looking around going, man, what's wrong with them? Or did they not read the sign outside what kind of church this is? We don't do that in here. Friend, we better be really careful about being very professional and very neat and very put together, because there's some of us that we might go around the world and get in a worship service. And y'all didn't think I could button it, did you? No, take that. All right? But there, you get around a worship service around the world. You get in Africa. You get in Brazil. You get in some of these countries. And folks, they have church. They've gotten over themselves. They stop worrying about me being a little bit too charismatic. We stop worrying about what somebody may think of us. We stop worrying about whether it's number 423 or if it's a 7-Eleven song, and they're just worshiping God Almighty, however the Lord may lead them, and they're worshiping a great, holy God, because there's a host of angels right now that are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And friends, some of you, heaven's going to be real uncomfortable for you because they're going to get over their modesty and they're just going to worship the Lord. Amen. Man, I just had an authentic, passionate desire for the things of God. Psalm 134, 2 talks about worship. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. Let me say this about your worship. You just need to be who God has created you to be when you worship the Lord. And this is what I mean. I realize, obviously, you know, I'm a little bit expressive. I'm a little bit passionate. And when I worship the Lord, I worship the Lord that way. And I realize that sometimes I probably make people uncomfortable. But I also know this. Just because you don't lift your hands or just because you're not excited or bow down before the Lord, I'm also not saying that you're not worshiping the Lord. Some people have just, we're all created differently. And God has wired us and put us together uniquely. But this is what I'll say, is that you ought to, whenever we sing to the Lord, when we have the reading of the Word of God, when we hear the testimony of God at work, because our worship is more than just singing. Our worship is more than just the 15 minutes of our song time. Worship ought to be beyond that. But I'm telling you, friend, that whenever we sing unto the Lord, when we worship the Lord, when we hear the things of God, we ought to worship the Lord how He's created us to be. Don't try to be something that you're not, but also don't refuse, don't deny who God has created you to be. Now, I'll finally say this. There is a line. There is a line, because the Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament that God is a God of order. And when our worship begins to distract or take away from the glory of God and our focus, then there's a line in which we've crossed. But can I just say this morning, most of us aren't in danger of that, all right? Was that a kind way? Anyway, number four, all right, let me keep moving. Number four, we will increase our obedience when revival comes. You know what revival is? Revival is when God's people just get back to doing God's things. That's all revival is. Every revival you've ever read about and we've been blown away with, whenever you read it at the core of what it is, what is happening? It is simply God's people just getting back to doing what God desires for us to do. Very rarely are there these incredible supernatural acts that took place. No, most often it's the mundane, it's the daily, but they're just doing it with a sense of passion and desire. And so if you look and just read through this, and again, I don't have time to read through it, they get back to this festival of booths and this worship. They go out and gather the palm tree. Why are they doing this? Because undoubtedly this is part of what they read in the Word, that they were supposed to be observing this festival, and it was a celebration of God delivering them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and providing this land for them. And so God had told them, hey, when you get there, you're supposed to have this festival, and it's called the Festival of Booths and Tabernacle, depending on where you read it at. And what's happening is going, we want you to do this. God says, do this because I want you to build these tents, these booths, and sleep in them, because I want you to remember how God had delivered your ancestors and provided this land as they went through the wilderness. It's remembering what God had done. So undoubtedly, Ezra had led this. And here's a thought. They read the Word of God. The Word of God told them to do something that they weren't doing. And hold on. They did it. Shazam. Whoa. Are you kidding? But that's what happens here. But I want you to catch this, all right? Verse 18. Also, day by day, the first day until the last, he read from the word of the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You know what he's saying? According to the word of God. So what happened here? The people of God heard instruction from the word of God, and they went and did it. Folks, that's revival. That is returning to the Lord. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is it? That we have this desire for the things of God. We have a desire to return to Him. And out of that desire, we read the word of God. And as we read the Word of God, we read about God, who He is, as it causes us to worship Him. That's what the people did. But then it causes us to be obedient to Him. People, that's revival. So we say, man, God, we want revival. We want revival. Listen, sometimes we think about revival being a bunch of people being saved and all that kind of thing. You know why that happens? It's because the people of God get back to doing the things of God. And when the people of God do the things of God, you know what happens? People get saved. Because we start inviting people to church. We start telling them about the Lord. We start loving our neighbor as ourselves. We start thinking about the nations, and we start being passionate about the gospel, and we're hungry to reach people. We're hungry to raise up disciples. We're hungry to see men, women, boys, and girls called into the mission field and into the ministry. And man, when the people of God do the things of God, revival comes. And what we think about revival is actually the fruit of revival. When revival happens among the people, getting back to doing the things of God, and that's what happens here. They just get back to doing what they were supposed to be doing in the first place. And the Bible says about this move, if you read that in the previous verses, it says that they hadn't observed this since the days of Joshua, not in this manner. And what the historians say, they had observed it, but not to the intensity and not across the board in which they had at this point. And so you have these people dwelling in these tents, observing this feast, remembering the ultimate delivery that they had experienced, their ancestor had experienced coming out of Egypt, God's faithfulness through the wilderness, and the fulfilled promise of the promised land. You know, there's a lot of debate over when Jesus was born. Spoiler alert, it probably wasn't December 25th, all right? But here's the thing. There's some debate, or some believe, many historians believe, that Jesus could have been born during the Feast of Booths. It's part of why all the gathering of the people and everybody, and it was crying, all that sort of thing. And so, if that's true, I want you to think about this. The Feast of the Booths was a recognition of God delivering His people out of Egypt, taking care of them in the wilderness, and in fulfilling the promise. And yet here's Jesus born during the Feast of Booths, helping people to see that as you're thinking about the fulfillment of God's deliverance and promise, ultimately the deliverer is coming and the promise has come. And so as we celebrate this Christmas season, obviously we don't throw our Ozark Trails tent up and go outside. But as we celebrate the gift of Christmas, as we gather around a tree, as we celebrate time with our family, I want you to be mindful of this, is that Jesus has come as our deliverer and He is the promised one. And as we exchange gifts, reminded of the ultimate gift that God has given us in His Son Jesus, let us not be stingy with that gift. And let us extend that gift to others. Let us be bold in our witness. And may we return to Him that other men, women, and boys and girls may hear. If you will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I need to respond. I need to be saved. I need to invite Jesus into my heart and life. Man, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, if you confess your sin, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if your desire is to be saved this morning, then would you just call out on Him? Surrender your heart and life to Him. Just pray to Him. Say, God, I give you all that I am. Ask Him to forgive you and be the boss and master of your life. Confess that you'll go wherever He wants you to go. You'll be whoever He wants you to be. Plead with Him, Jesus, save me. The Bible says He'll save you. And for those of you that know the Lord, maybe you're struggling a long way from the Lord, or maybe you feel like you've been close, but man, the Word of God has just pulled back some layers of your heart and exposed there's some areas you need some work in. And friend, maybe you need to pray this morning, God, would you give me a desire for you? An unquenchable desire and hunger and thirst for you. And those of you that are hungry and thirsting for Him, maybe you've not been spending time in His Word like He desires for you. Would you pray that God help you be clear to you about taking in the Bible, reading the Bible on a regular basis? God in heaven, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word. I pray for those that, God, need to be saved this morning. I pray that they repent, call out on You for salvation. God, also pray, God, for those, God, help me to want more of You. God, help me to know You more. Help me to spend more time in Your Word and in prayer. God, I pray that You would send revival, that Your people would get back to being obedient to Your plan and purpose for our lives. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to encourage you this way. If the Lord dealt with your heart about salvation, I'll be around. I'd love to visit with you after. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. Say, Brother Chris, I pray and ask the Lord to save me. Fill that card out, and you can check that box. It says, I pray to receive Christ today. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to give to the Lord through our tithes and offerings, and you're welcome to leave that in the plate. And we just want to be a source of encouragement to you, okay? And so looking forward to tonight. Make sure to come back, be with us tonight. I do want to acknowledge that we have some folks that have returned home, at least for a couple weeks. And so Brant and Kara and the kiddos are here. And so we're excited they've returned home. They have been serving the Lord in London and abroad.